I wanted to read an email that we got today from Tanya Vonderhaar. For those of you that did not hear, we've been praying for John Vonderhaar. John is truly one of the dearest friends I've ever had in my life, and just known him for over 30 years, and he passed away this week. And it was an honor to be there with him. But I wanted to read this message from his wife that she sends out to all of us. She says, "Thank you so much for lifting our family up in prayer the past few weeks. Words cannot express the strength you gave us to face this difficult trial. My sweet John passed away Friday morning at 4:43 a.m. We were so thankful to have him pass at home where his whole family could be together. Joycelyn and I were singing, and Joycelyn is his daughter, and I were singing softly to him as the rest of the family stood around to comfort him and pray. And when we got to the final chorus of Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone, he opened his eyes, which could no longer see, gave us that infectious, ornery smile, and left this world behind. My chains are gone. I've been set free. From the moment I met him, John lived his whole life to the fullest. His family will miss him very much." And then she quotes, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." 2 Timothy 4:7-8. Love to all, Tanya. So what a beautiful message to us as the church, and what a beautiful life. You know, when we have a brother in the Lord or anyone in the Lord that we see go through an experience like this, and especially for a person who was 49 years old, and who we were running around with and playing with at the Feast of Tabernacles here just 2 months ago, and doing putt-putt. I think he was the putt-putt champion, right? Putt-putt champion. And I think he held Isaac, his one-year-old adopted son, in his arms the whole time as he was playing putt-putt. So not only did he hold a child the whole time, he beat everybody he played. And that was kind of John. I mean, from the moment I met him, he was the kind of person that just was always excelling. I mean, he was a straight-A student in college. He was a great athlete. He was a great friend, so kind, so caring. If you were sick, John was picking up food for you at the dining hall, and he was still finding time to study and be a good friend and play sports and worship God. And he was just an honorable man, and you couldn't help but love him, and the more you knew him, the more you loved him. Because he was a man without guile. He wasn't the kind of person to ever speak down on people. He was a very positive, joyous life. And as his wife said, he lived life to the fullest. That's what we saw for John. And it took me about 10 seconds to figure him out. And when we first met back in 1987, I just loved him. He was just a wonderful person to know. Until his death this week, he remained faithful and honorable in the way he lived his life. And so what happens when a brother dies? What would God speak to us, and what things would he want us to know in trying times like this? And it's interesting that 2 weeks ago I ended up giving a message on when bad things happen to good people. And I didn't know we would be talking about this today, but what happens to John? What happens to one who has given his life to the Lord, and what happens? So turn with me if you would, and let's be reminded of these things. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And notice here in verse 13. It says, "I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren. I don't want you to be without knowledge. I want you to know what's going on, right? I don't want you to be ignorant concerning those who have fallen asleep." And that's what John did this week. He fell asleep. "Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Because we know that we have a hope. So if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord." He's not making this up. This isn't what he thinks. This is what the Lord has said. "By the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." So those who die in Christ Jesus have this hope, have this promise that they will rise first when the Lord returns. They sleep looking for that moment. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Jesus Christ came into the world so that we could pass from a state of death to life, so that we could live and abide in Him, so that we could come to the point where we can say, and thus we shall always be with the Lord, and that we would be comforted by these words. The comfort, the promise, the hope, and the truth. A couple weeks ago, we talked about what does God want? What does He want to see in our lives? In all the work and all the labor that we as Christians are about, our labor in the Lord is not in vain. He's bringing things to pass, and He is bringing those to know Him with the hope and the promise that we will always know Him. And we receive that by faith. We receive by faith the knowledge of the resurrection of the dead. We receive by faith the return of Jesus Christ. We receive by faith that thus we shall always be with the Lord. And death is a great enemy that we face. Death is an enemy that even with this hope and even with this consolation, death is an enemy we face because death is what? A separation in fellowship. It is a separation. David, in the Psalms, cried out. He was appealing to God for his life. He said, God, save me, deliver me. Who will praise you from the grave? Who will sing to you from Sheol, from the pit? Death is separation. And that's why it is an enemy that Jesus Christ will destroy. In fact, He says it's the last enemy He will destroy. When He has made a reconciliation of all things in heaven and earth, death and Hades itself will be thrown into a lake of fire, and a new world will begin. Friends, we live in this world, but we were called to a new world. A world with a new heaven and a new earth. A world where the Father and New Jerusalem are where we are. And the declaration goes forth, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and we will be His people, and He shall be our God. And we will always be with Him. And we have that hope. Notice with me in Hebrews chapter 11. This has been the hope for the ages. This isn't a hope just for this age, or for 100 years ago, or 1,000 years ago, or 2,000 years ago. This has been the hope of all mankind who look to God and have walked with God. And this is Hebrews 11, as the whole chapter goes through and talks about the different people of God and what they were and how they lived. It says in verse 6, it says, without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And when a man of God comes to the end of his life and watching and witnessing a man of God coming to the end, it is the witness of faith to know that we are not here for this life, but this life is a passing shadow. And the sufferings that we face in this world are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. Because there is a Lord in heaven who would ascend with a shout and the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And there is a hope and a calling that we have. And it is more than this world. And everything about when we come here and we talk about honoring God and obeying God and keeping His commandments and walking in His ways, why are we talking about these things? Because we are preparing for a new world. A world apart from lawlessness. A world apart from death. A world apart from suffering. We are coming to a place where we are part of a solution, where love is manifest in us, that the love of the Father that came through the Son, that is in the Spirit, that is in us, comes alive in this world. And that is the hope of the calling in the kingdom of God, is there is a time coming when Jesus Christ will return and put an end to this. And no longer will the streets be filled with suffering and depravity. No longer will the courts be filled with divorce and all the breaking of relationships and the infidelity and contracts and all the things that happen in this world. Because there is a God who's saying, I am drawing a people forth who of their own free will come and say, I will serve you, Lord God. And building a new kingdom and a new way. And every one of us who believes has this hope. And we live with this hope. Not taking of the things of the world and being depressed by the depravity and the sin and the suffering, but rather even through the death and the depravity and the suffering, we are there being constant in the Lord Jesus Christ to serve, to help, to lay down our lives for one another. Because this is the calling of God. This is the calling of who we are, to be His kids and to be ambassadors in this world, pleading, be reconciled to the Lord Jesus Christ. For He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through Him. Receive Him. Jesus coming into the world changes everything. And these men and women of Hebrews 11 that are set up for us as examples, and all the people that are referred to, that it says we can't refer to everybody. There's just so many. But this hall of fame or this hall of faith in Hebrews 11, and the reality that the men and the women who have given their lives. And notice what it says. It says that in verse 13, these all died in faith. Did death stop what they were about? Did it cause their faith to cease? You see, there is a power that is in this that is overcoming the power of death, that there is faith in dying in faith. All of these did that. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses. Right? You think of the men and the women that we read about in the scripture. They've all died in faith. Every person that Jesus raised up died in faith. All the people who were healed, who had their eyes restored, they've died, hopefully, in faith. And God is saying, all of these that are written about died in faith, not having received the promises, but seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. And you see, it is the hope of the resurrection and the hope of the life and the kingdom to come and the new heavens and the new earth that makes us say, I don't belong here. I'm not comfortable with the way this world operates. I'm not comfortable with things being driven by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And yet that is a reality. We do see warfare. We do see slavery. We do see oppression. And we see heartache and tears and death. But see, this is not the kingdom that God has called us to. We're pilgrims here. We are strangers walking through a life with faith because we're seeking something that is coming. And something that is coming from heaven. And it changes then the way we live here on this earth now. Verse 14, for those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. Do you see the homeland? Do you have a vision of the homeland and where God is bringing us to? And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. See, that's what's so beautiful when you think of this in faith and in the reality. God is not ashamed to be called their God. One of the things that was so beautiful is Stephanie and I had the opportunity to spend time with John and Tanya and the family there this week. And being around John and just looking at someone and just thinking about these words and just saying, you are what God wanted you to be. Your faith is so strong. Through all the suffering and through all the pain, it didn't drive away love. It reinforced love. And through all the suffering of our beloved brother, what was happening was people who didn't know each other were gathering around in love, in care, in prayer, in beseeching God, in mercies. So we say, what does God want? When we talked about a couple weeks ago, the church, what did God want to see? If there was tragedy in a church and the things that are going on in people's lives is that they were giving their lives to come and worship the Lord and serve Him and honor Him and give themselves. And they were taken, were killed, even murdered there because they were in that church or whoever they were. Well, what's up for them? I mean, the testimony of God saying, wow, I'm not ashamed to call them my kids. I'm not ashamed to call them my servants. They were giving their lives for me. And you see, my friends, that is the wholeheartedness of the resurrection of the dead. That our belief in the resurrection of the dead and in the kingdom of God is what produces a wholeheartedness to say, I don't want to be like this world. I don't want to embrace this world. I want to be who God wants me to be. And I want to walk in this world with His love, with His righteousness, with His patience, with His peace, with His joy. And where I go because I know what this is about. The veil's been pulled away. I don't see the world as the attractive thing. I see love as the attractive thing. And my God is love. And I see that His ways are righteous and true. And I see that the way the world is to work is in the ways of God. And any other way apart from that is just false. It's just a lie. Waiting to crush, waiting to hurt, to deceive, to oppress. That song that Tanya said, my chains are gone, I've been set free. Faith sets you free to make the choice for God. Our friend Martin Delohi, I know he's out ill, and may God bless him where he is recovering from sickness. But he said something in our Bible study that was so powerful in that when God was calling him, and if you've never heard a story, please go hear the story. Because Martin grew up in communist Czechoslovakia. He grew up in very hard times and in very bad situation. And it was not the rule of God. There was no underlying culture for God, which brings about mercy and compassion that we can still see here in this country. There's no compassion where he grew up. It was a very harsh society. And in the society, he was doing things, you know, whether it was smoking or drinking or just being in this way. And when he came to the Lord, his friend said, well, what kind is that? Now it's like you can't, you know, smoke and drink anymore and do all this stuff. And he said, well, that's not freedom to do what you want. He said, you've totally missed it. The freedom I have is now I don't have to do those things. The freedom is I don't have to go drink. I don't have to smoke. I can see the truth. And now I have the freedom to say, I choose otherwise. And that is the liberty that is in Christ. When we, in faith, know who He is and His ways and His life. And we say, I want to just live right now with You. It takes the shackles off of what the world can deceive us into. And it puts in our heart the love of Christ that motivates all obedience and righteousness. See, this is what the heart is of a Christian. This is what the heart is in belief, is that we are motivated by God's love. We receive His love, and it's His love and Him showing us this is the way to go. Friends, if you are here today and you haven't experienced this walking with the Lord, I encourage you to seek Him out. Because God will come right alongside of you and He'll put His arm right around you, or He'll grab you by the hand, and He will lead you and walk you in ways to give you peace and comfort, and He will show you a better way to go. And what He's doing is saying, become like little children. Unless you have faith, unless you become as a little child, you will by no means inherit the kingdom of God. We miss because we think we know better when God is saying, act like a little kid. Be humble before me and listen to what I say. Stop listening to the lies and the deceitfulness of the world and listen to me and I will show you the path. Amen. And so we don't have to sorrow as others in the world who sorrow, because we have hope. Because when our brother has put his life and faith in God and he abides in Jesus Christ, his next moment of consciousness is perfect. His next moments of consciousness, that's what faith takes you. We feel the pain of loss because the fellowship ceases for now. But we know in the hope of the resurrection, the fellowship when we all are gathered to the Lord, that fellowship will not cease, because thus we will always be with the Lord, and thus we will always be with each other. And the relationships and the hope and the life that God lays out before us is an enduring thing. And of the increase of his government and of his peace, he says there is no end, because the government is upon the shoulders of Jesus Christ, and he will make it so. And a kingdom will be delivered, as it says in Daniel 2, to the saints, and they will bring about peace and righteousness in the way that we live as a kingdom and as we walk as a people. God wants us to know a better perspective. Turn with me over to Psalms 116. We read this a couple weeks ago, but I want you to see how God's perspective is so different than a human perspective. When we look at these things in life, when we realize that we are ambassadors for a kingdom and this is just a temporary walk, Psalm 116, verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. It's like everything in John's life or in the life of a believer who dies, it gets sealed up. Notice with me in Revelation 14. Revelation chapter 14, in verse 12, here is the patience of the saints. And that word patience, it means the endurance to keep walking in faith. We just keep going in the way that God would have. Here it is. What do the saints do? Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. That is how we are looked at. That is God's people. This is what we do. This is why we encourage this among each other. Keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. This is the way. And then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. See, all the sum of what that is in his life and all that God was working and building, God is faithful to complete the work. He who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it. I believe that in him. I see. And when we are together, we are to be encouraging one another in faith to go through trials, to go through the things that we do, because we're learning faith. We stop evaluating by sight and we start living by faith. For faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And some will turn away the sword, and some will be killed by the sword. But if it is done in faith, God has done the thing he wanted in life. And for you and me to know God, to love God, to care for God, to be committed to God, and to walk by faith to the end is what we're being called to. And knowing that we have such promises of eternal life. And that calling is to all of us and to all who will respond. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. That is the hope that we have. That is the hope that we share. And that is what we as a body must keep delivering as a message when we leave this place and go out in the world. That what we're saying is God loves you. He gave his Son for you. And he wants you to pass from death to life. For it is appointed to man once to die, and then the judgment, as it says in the book of Hebrews. But as John says, that when we believe in him and come to Jesus, and we believe in the one who sent him, our Father in heaven, by that belief, he says, then we come into him and we pass from death to life. And it says, we do not come into the judgment. John 5:24, we do not come into judgment. Because what if we judged? I need God. I'm a sinner, worthy of death. And God is saying, if we are willing to acknowledge the judgment in our lives, that our sins produce death, and we are willing to receive of the sacrifice of God's grace found in Jesus Christ, then we have the hope of life. So now we live with this hope that whatever days we have are for God, for worshiping God, for serving others. And when we die, we know that we are just to the next moment. And in the next moment, we are with him, rising up in the air to see him. Turn with me over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 10. If Christ is in you, the body is dead. The body is dead. How is the body dead? When we were baptized into Christ, we all died in a watery grave. We died to ourselves. And we were raised up in newness of life by the Spirit. But our lives should already be dead. And when we see our old life trying to resurrect itself, trying to come out of that watery grave, trying to spring back, we need to be crucified with Christ. Paul said, I die daily. And the life that we have is in Him, living by the faith of the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us. And so we live life with Him in a new way. And so the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness, the righteousness which comes through Christ Jesus, where all of our sins are removed, where all of His righteousness is imputed to us. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead, verse 11, dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Who are those who are Christ? Galatians 5 says, those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh and the passions thereof. It's what we see. And that's what we see in believers. That is a work of faith to say he died to self. He lives to serve God and others. And so as many as are led by the Spirit of God, verse 14, these are the sons of God. You did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit. We are the children of God. Amen? Amen. We live as the kids of God. That we say, I am David Liesenfeld, son of the Most High God. And my day is directed by the fact that I am His. And when you get up in the morning, you should say, I'm Joe Stagner, son of the Most High God. I'm going to live for you today, Lord, and whatever I do to give my life, right? These are the things. I'm Jack Liesenfeld, son of the Most High God. Sanctified, set apart. I'm Dusty White, son of the Most High God, right? I'm Janelle White, daughter of the Most High God. Can you say it? Can you put your name in there? Can you stand in the confidence in the faith? Because that is what God is asking us to do. Stop believing the lies that don't allow you to say the words. And when saying the words, let the words be true and let your life be according to those words. Because everything else is just playing a game. And we're not here to play religious games. We're here to walk in a relationship with God and to serve Him and honor Him and let His word come into our lives and let that flow out in the way we do things. So whether we're going to work or we're going to play or we're going to a business or we're in our neighborhood or in our families, whatever that is, the Word and the Spirit and the love of God is pouring out of us. We always are available for what He wants. And He leads us in all these different ways. But He makes us all part of one body. And just as the fingers and the hands and the legs and just as the liver and the kidneys and the stomach and our lungs and our heart, our brains, all these different body parts, all these different functions do all these things. We're working in concert. My friends, are you seeking to work in concert? Don't think of coming to a church service or coming to Rock Valley or coming into the body of Jesus Christ, which is so much bigger and greater than just what's going on. We're just a little part here. But coming together means coming to do your part. If you've been trained mentally to think that church is that you come to a meeting and, oh, I did church and I'm a Christian, and it doesn't impact what you're doing within the body, coordinating within the body, being a part of the body, and then going and doing your functions as a part of the body wherever you go and wherever you leave, you're missing the point. Being part of the church of God is not about coming to the meetings. The meetings are to encourage us to go live the life. The life is what we're living, and the life is what we're sharing, and that is why we need fellowship. That's why we come together during the middle of the week to do a Bible study. Beautiful Bible study every Wednesday night. I love it because Scott and I don't have to prepare for it or teach it. We can go as students. But if you have the time, make the time. You're missing a great opportunity. Lucky is a wonderful teacher. He's in 1 Corinthians now. He went through the book of Romans. He's a very solid teacher. And coming together to hear the Word of God, I encourage you to do it. It's a good thing. And we want to have more things. Scott and I, we're praying about things, the board, to talk about things, to have more engagement in coming together during the week, but that makes us more effective for what we want to do. And so we have women's ministries and we have men's ministries and we have different ways to come together to study the word, to pray together, to be overcomers together, so that we're more effective when we go out in our daily lives to impact the community. And if that is not the mentality that you have, I'm asking you to change. Jesus' blood was spilled for you and me to sanctify us and set us apart, that we may be kings and priests of His forever. He wants us to rule and reign with Him for 1,000 years. And He has called us to say, know these ways, live these ways. We should be transitioning to these ways. And so when Christ comes, it's not like, what do? No, we've already been doing it. So life is engagement with the Lord in the way that we live. And by faith, we do these things. And so He's given us the Spirit by which we know that we are the children of God. And so, verse 15 again, so you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Saying, if you have received by faith, you should have a very intimate relationship with your dad in heaven. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And indeed, we suffer with Him. Did you catch that? If indeed we suffer with Him. In other words, that is what is expected, suffering. To suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. That time comes at the return of Jesus. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. That's what I was just trying to communicate. That the world will be changed because the world will be delivered into the hands of the saints. And the motivations will not be greed or power. It will not be about raising ourselves over others. But rather, whoever is greatest will be the servant of others. No one has served more than Jesus Christ, Yeshua the Messiah, who gave of Himself in every way possible for us. And He's saying, come along with Me. And that's why we follow Him as our King. He's a worthy King. Worthy is our King. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains until now. And not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. And so we have this hope. And we were saved in this hope, verse 24. But hope that is seen is not hope. We live by faith. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. And so there will be those in the body who die in faith, not yet having received the promises. For God saw that we who are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord, that they would not be made perfect apart from us, but that there would be a time when we would be made perfect together. His body, His bride. So likewise, the Spirit helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. What a beautiful hope we have in Christ Jesus. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So when we walk in this world and we see suffering, we see tragedy, we see our friends die, we see things that happen that hurt us and we don't necessarily always understand, you know, God doesn't mind the honest prayers. Last night we had a Bible study at the house and we read through 1 Kings 17 and the widow and the son who were feeding Elijah during the famine. And when the son died, Elijah said, why did you do this, God? Basically, why? But then he immediately took steps to act in faith and the boy was raised. Right? It took 3 times. of laying on him to raise up the boy. But it was an honest question. Why? Why did this happen? He didn't see it happening, but it didn't cause him to lose faith in God. Friends, sometimes when we have these sufferings and these trials and we see godly men dying at 49, seems like a young age to us. Why would he die at this point and with children? And we ask these questions. Don't be afraid to ask the honest questions of God. God's not afraid of the honest questions. He knows who we are. But don't let it destroy your faith when you ask the honest questions. You have a relationship with God. You've already come to know God. You've already proven there is a God and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And so as you come, search out, then why? So often we ask the honest question, but it turns us to a place of doubt. Rather than asking the honest question, knowing who God is, looking for the answer in hope. See, if God says, well, that person died because they had become exactly who I wanted them to be, and this was the time for them to rest, and I want them to rest now, and I'll take care of all these other things, but I want them to rest and receive that rest and knowing their works follow them, and dude, their next moment's glorious. Thank you, God. Thank you that you see things way differently than I do. Thank you that you are a God who sees things bigger, because sometimes all I can see is what I can see. God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. He can see things. And here's the beautiful thing. The more we come to know God, even through the sufferings and the tragedies, it's amazing how many times we see the beauty of God. Have you ever stopped to think about when God talks about through all the sufferings, through all the trials, that all of this, what it does is it brings out opportunity for love, mercy, compassion, faithfulness, goodness, generosity, gentleness, long-suffering, being willing to go through with somebody who's suffering, being willing to sacrifice your life because somebody is hurting, because somebody's in pain, because somebody's in need, because somebody's in prison, because somebody's sick. Do you see what God is doing through all the torment that sin has brought on and through all the works of the world and the god of this world, Satan the devil, with all the oppression, with all the sin, with all the death, with all the suffering, God is saying through it all, I will show you what love is, and my people will love and serve through the midst of your suffering, and they will not be brought down, and they will not become depressed. In fact, they will be strengthened in faith, in hope, in love, and in peace. And that is what they will share with those who suffer, because they're my people. And I will actually make my people strong. Though you try to make them weak, Satan, though you try to oppress them and bring them down low, I will raise them up. And in fact, they will be my people and they will be unified in love. Because you know what happens when there's suffering? And what happens? There is a unity of the faith in a bond of peace that goes beyond doctrinal disputes and doctrinal arguments and differences, because people see God, and what we see is the need for His love, His way, and His faith, right? In all of us. And it brings us together in unity and power. And you want to see the Spirit working more powerfully. And we talk about needing of revival and needing for awakenings. Generally speaking, the revivals best happen in the midst of trial. And the great revival that came happened when the Son of God was put to death. It was that great injustice that brought forth revival for all of us, even to this day. Isn't that wonderful? That God can take the works of evil and flip them and make them for His good in our lives. We are here. We are pilgrims and we're strangers. We may not like what we see and what goes on around us, but we're not pinning our hopes on this world. We were called out of that. We pin our hopes on Jesus Christ and Christ alone. He is our cornerstone and He is our rock. And we live with that heart and with that mind. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says, we do not lose heart, verse 16. 2 Corinthians 4:16. Even though our outward man is perishing, we do not lose heart. Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Sometimes it's hard for our human minds to understand that, but what did it say of Jesus? He was made complete by the things he suffered. He was made complete by the things he suffered. And so, while we do not look, verse 18, at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary. The things which are not seen are eternal. For we know, this is chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. This is what God set apart for those who believe. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. Do you groan for that? Now, there's a question of faith. Because what does that mean to be clothed? The step that has to be taken is death. See, we can look at death as the bad thing that it is, as an enemy that separates us from fellowship. But what God does is he takes the bad thing and he flips it. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 35, he said, do you not know that unless a seed is planted in the ground and it dies, the thing can't come forth? See what God is doing? God can take things and say, where this was meant for death, I mean it for life. You're concerned about the seed that's dying. I'm thinking about what's coming up after. And the blessing and the glory that comes after cannot be compared with the suffering. Cannot be compared with the perishing. Cannot be compared with the death. The life is so much greater. And he's saying, this is just but a time. And he's saying, see the truth. This is just a moment. This is just a whisper of life. We're looking too much at the world. And he's trying to get us to see in faith. It doesn't mean we don't feel the hurt. It doesn't mean that we don't have the emotions. And don't think that having faith denies emotions. Jesus himself, when he went to resurrect Lazarus and knew he was going to do it, when he saw the people crying, what did he do? He wept. We don't deny the pain of loss. It hurts. Losing fellowship hurts. It's not the way of the world that we're a part of, where our citizenship is. Because in our world, there is no more death. People are made eternal. Fellowship never has to stop. We can have life and relationship together. That is our hope. But we also know that we don't have to sorrow the way the world does. Our sorrow when someone dies hurts because we're losing our friend, our fellowship. But for our friend, our fellow believer, they are sealed up. Sealed up with who God made them to be and their worst follow after. Their next moment's glorious. Thank you that the suffering is done. They're ready. This is their time. God has done with them what was needed in this time. And we can have that faith and we have that knowledge because the Word's been telling us this. God has been telling us. It's so beautiful. And so he goes on to say, if indeed, verse 3, we have been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. The believer is saying, I realize that I'm appointed to death. It's coming at some point. But I do not fear death because by faith I realize I must be unclothed to be further clothed. That is the way we live our lives. So every moment we have here now is a gift, an opportunity to work and labor in the Lord, to honor Him and build our relationship with Him, to serve others and bring them into relationship with Him, because that's what we're here to do. So all of this calling to be saved is now a calling to seek salvation for others and to bring others to the knowledge of the truth, that they too may have this faith and know the purpose for which they walk this earth. This is the purpose. And so now, verse 5, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as the guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. The enemy of death is a reality, and it is actually assured in the scriptures to happen. But it says here, because we have this faith and because we have the Holy Spirit, we are confident, yes, well pleased rather to be absent from the body. That is, death is not the end for us. It is actually just the beginning to be with Christ and to be present with the Lord. Verse 8, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. So how do you live your life with purpose? Make it our aim to be well pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And so do we earnestly desire to be clothed? Turn with me over to Philippians chapter 3. In verse 20, it says this. Verse 20, Philippians 3 and verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. Do you believe that? Do you believe that you are waiting to have a body transformed? That it is God's purpose for your life to give you a glorious body like the Lord's? That is an awesome promise. Are we prepared in thinking about this? Are you prepared that your feet are going to be off this earth, rising up to meet the Lord in the air with a body like His? Because that's what's promised. Are we comfortable with that thought? Are we believing in that thought? Are we living according to that thought? Because that thought of the resurrection is the power for all repentance, change, and transformation. When you realize what you've been called to and what you want others to enjoy with you, to know the resurrection from the dead. 2 Timothy chapter 4, these were the verses that are from Tanya's letters. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. Paul says, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. So he knew the end of his life was coming. And he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all those who have loved his appearing. So what is the instruction that we take from Paul as he comes to the end of his life? What should we be doing now? Fight the good fight. Finish the race for which God has called us to live and keep the faith. It's not very complicated, is it? Give yourself to Him in the simplicity of life, in the simplicity of Christ Jesus. Turn with me now. Let's finish here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the beautiful resurrection chapter. And if you've never spent time just meditating and studying this chapter, it tells you exactly what happens when people die. It tells you about death. It tells you the remedy for death in Jesus Christ. It tells you when people who have faith will be resurrected. It tells you what kind of body you're going to have. And it's the timing of all these things. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So notice here in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 12. So now if Christ has preached that he's been raised from the dead, how do some say there is no resurrection of the dead? And so that preaching is what we have hope and faith in. So if there is no resurrection of the dead and Christ has not risen, and if Christ has not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. But now we know that He is. But Paul goes on in verse 15, says, yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, who He did not raise up. In fact, if the dead do not rise, for if the dead do not rise, then Christ has not risen. And if Christ has not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead. See, we pin our whole hope. We are basically putting ourselves in to say, we know that Jesus died and was raised from the dead. And we believe the testimony of witnesses and even the testimony of this man, Paul, who was actually persecuting those who believed in Jesus and putting them to death and putting them in prison and torturing and tormenting, dragging people out of their homes because he was so against the faith in Jesus being resurrected. And when Jesus met him on the road and said, "What are you doing? Why are you persecuting me? Why are you kicking against the goads? Why are you going against what is perfectly true?" Paul was made blind. Paul was put aside. And now God sent one of the brothers to pray for him, to heal him, to restore his eyesight, and to baptize him. He turned him around. So we have an extremely powerful witness with a man who gave up his reputation among the unbelievers, who was leading unbelievers, gives up his reputation and his life because he knows Jesus now. And he makes the call, but now Jesus is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Verse 21, for since by man came death, by man came the resurrection of the dead. Just as much as we know there is death, even more so in Christ, there is resurrection. You have that confidence and that faith. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and authority and power, for he must reign till he's put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him, that is God the Father, under him, is accepted. So now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself, Jesus, will also be subject to him, the Father, who put all things under him, that God, the Father, may be all in all. And so we have this hope and this promise. And so he tells us in verse 34, then to awake to righteousness and do not sin. Come out of this world and live with this hope. And someone will say, verse 35, how are the dead raised up and with what body do they come? Do you not know, verse 36, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies? And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain, but God gives it a body as he pleases, to each one his own. And notice down in verse 42, it says, so there also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. This body is made to die, but a new body that we receive is not. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, that is Jesus, became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Every believer in Jesus Christ has not only this hope, but this expectation and promise from God that we will be raised up with a new body just like the Lord's. It is an awesome promise because he says in verse 50, now I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality, and when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and the mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. God will completely turn it around, and all the victory that he has destined will be noticed and complete and experienced, and it will be written, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, and this is to us who have life this day, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. He is working something beautiful in you. He works His beauty in His saints. He wants us to be walking in His ways and to be steadfast, to be perseverant, to be walking in faith. Friends, unless the Lord comes soon in our lifetime, we may die in faith. But death is not the thing that stops us or removes our faith, but rather it is a planting that God has set forth as part of His plan, that we would be planted and that the dead in Christ would rise first, and that those who are alive and remain, they will also be changed, and they will not precede those who have died already, but then they will rise up to meet the Lord in the air. It is His plan. It is His will. It is His purpose, and it is His timing that He has revealed to each one of us, that we would not lose hope, but we would know the promise of the saints and of the coming kingdom of God. Let's praise Him.